This morning we continue the series that we started last week, This Is Us. Borrowing some themes and some styles from the television program that has been on, two seasons now, one season? I don't even know. But if you've watched the show, you know that they are telling the kind of present day story and then telling some backstory in order to connect and with the themes and the personalities and things that happened, okay? So, like I mentioned with the announcements, Body and Soul Regional Workshop is at Mount Olive coming up this Thursday. It starts. And so we've known this for months at our house. And as a result, since at least mid-June, it's been pretty much every day. Something has to happen, an email gets sent, a conversation happens, a plan gets made, a detail gets handled. Since mid-June, I remember being on our vacation. We left on June 19th when we went on our trip, and Paula had with her some things that needed to happen. There was emails going and phone calls that were happening while we were driving up I-5 heading north. It's been somewhat consuming, and as a result, Paula has had some days when she's been tired. And that's okay. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we feel worn out and depleted. And not just related to the body and soul things that are coming up, but other things happening in our family, in our lives. And so there's been times when we've been worn out. Backstory. A story that I shared a couple of years ago, so if it's familiar, that's why. But 24 years ago, there was a time when Paula and I remember being really, really tired. Because we were touring with the band that where we toured together, and it was a band that went to churches, and we played in various places. And part of the tour that we went on together was going to spend 5.5 months touring in Central Europe. So we were super excited to go and get there. So we left in February. From Connecticut someplace, I think, no, New Hampshire, and then we drove to Boston to catch the plane, and our flight was canceled because there was snow. This is what we get for leaving from Boston in February. The snow on the runway meant we couldn't move forward and couldn't get going. And so we were stuck in Boston for a day, and a day later we went back and we got on a plane and we were like, yay, we're going. And we made it to JFK Airport 2 hours or so late because of the snow still. But our flight that left JFK made it on time. And we were a couple hours late. So we missed that flight. And there was tons of people who were affected by this weather. And there was a group of 7 of us. And we had no money. So we stayed in the JFK Airport for 23 hours, which was awesome. Not really. So we finally get on our transatlantic flight, and I don't know if anybody sleeps really great on a plane, but we didn't. Nobody really does. I mean, I guess if you get one of those like super business class luxury seats that fully reclines and all that now, they didn't have that on our plane. I think at that time there was maybe still smoking in the back of the plane. You know, this is 94 that I'm talking about. So we land in Copenhagen, and we're thinking, yeah, we're here. Via Paris, by the way, so we stopped in Paris and changed planes and then made it to Copenhagen. We're finally not to our destination yet. So if you know what Denmark geography looks like, Copenhagen's on an island, and the rest of Denmark is connected to Germany. It's in Danish, it's Jutland. In English, it looks like Jutland, I think because it juts north from Germany. So we had to get from the island of where Copenhagen is to Jutland. And so some of us got in a van, the two of us with three other people, got on a train, which sounds great. You know, we're going to take a train. You know, we're excited. We're going to be on this train. We're going to get to this town. And so we take the train. Then we're realizing trains don't go on water. And I don't think there's a bridge. So what's going to happen? And the train goes right into a ferry, which is fun and exciting. The ferry's going to take us across, and then, you know, the doors open, and everybody from Denmark got up and ran off the train, and we didn't know why. So then we left the train, and we went into the ferry, and we realized, oh, because it's more comfortable than riding down there in the bowels of the boat. You can see out and whatever. But we're really tired at this point. So Paula and I walk around on this boat. There's nowhere to sit down anymore because all these other people knew you get there early. So we found a place under some stairs. There was some carpet. And you know how the boat rocks? And we fell asleep under the stairs because we were so tired. We woke up, and the ferry was empty. There was no people left. And then we were terrified. We were already going back the other direction. So we jump up as fast as we can, and we run down a stairwell, and we realize this was the wrong stairs, and this is not our train. So we run up the stairs, and we find our stairwell somehow, don't have any idea how we found it. And we go down those stairs, and yay, we found our train. And the door was locked because it was about to start moving. But there's a window right there, and our friends are right there inside the window, so they put the window down, and I'm trying to help Paula up into the window, and then I'm going to climb up into the window. It's like the end of Fred Flintstone, right? Go in the window, right? The cat did. So we're going to go in the window, and then the train started moving, and it was going to be really close to a wall. So thankfully, Paula hopped down from the window instead of being in the papers. So then we watched the train leave the ferry. There was one thing we knew. We don't want to stay on this boat. We got to get off the boat because it's going to go back. So we go up the stairs, off the ship, ferry, and then we're like, we're in a foreign country. We have zero currency. We don't know the language. We barely know the name of the town we're going to. We have no idea if we get to that station how we're going to get to our friends or the school where we were supposed to go for a couple of days. But we know we want to get off this boat. So we're off the boat. We go. We can see the train station. And we're like, we'll just go and we'll see what we got to do. And we'll buy some tickets and we'll make it to the destination. This is all we can do. Until we're walking across like this bridge kind of thing over some tracks, and we're just kind of looking out like, okay, that looks like the train station. That looks like a train, and it's backing up toward the station. That looks like the train we were on. Oh, they're going to pick up more people here at this station. So then we run like we've never run before or since. Up the stairs, across the bridge, down the stairs, across the platform, and we're running past people who are speaking to us in German or Danish, we think, and we jump onto the train at whatever random door we went in. We're not looking for the right door at this point. We went on the train. And we're pretty sure that the train started moving before we made our way from car to car to car. You know how you can do that on a train? Back to where our friends were. And then their faces. It was fun. The whole thing happened because we were so tired. So tired. Have you been tired? Have you been depleted? Have you felt like you've been running on empty? Like your tank is empty. Not just physically. Physical tiredness. I mean, we've experienced that before, most likely. But there's other things that empty our tank. There's emotional things can empty us. You know, mental things can make us feel worn down. Life can get us down. Sometimes you have a lot to do. A lot on the to-do list. A lot of things you have to handle. A lot of details that are coming at you. A lot of stuff that's going on. Paul was concerned, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus, concerned for them. That life's going to get them down, and they're a fledgling church in a very multicultural, multi-ethnic place. So how's that going to work? And the world there offered everything, the pantheon of Greek gods, particularly Artemis in Ephesus. The pleasure of all kinds were available. This is Greek cultural place, right? And worldly wisdom, which is what Greeks were really, you know, striving toward, worldly wisdom. So all of this was available, and here's this tiny little fledgling church, and Paul's writing back to them, particularly about them getting upset about his suffering. But really, he's saying, anything that might wear you down, make you lose heart, this is why I'm praying for you because of these things. That way, if you were to get down, that you wouldn't lose heart. We can get down. Our minds can get filled with fear and worry. Have you had fears and worries? Of course. We all have. We fear all kinds of things. The disciples in the boat, this is in our gospel reading for today. The disciples were in the boat. It's at night. They're out on the water. These are experienced fishermen for the most part, or at least a number of them. This is not their first time in a boat out on the water at night, likely, but it is their first time seeing somebody walk on the water. And they are justifiably freaking out about it, I think, right? They're terrified. They didn't understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They were afraid. They were in touch and in communication and in the presence of Jesus, but they didn't quite grasp his power, his identity yet. For us, confidence can be fleeting. We might be afraid of the future, afraid of bad news, afraid of what might happen, afraid of what the doctor might say, afraid of what the envelope might have in it, afraid of what people think, afraid of the impression we might leave with somebody, afraid that we didn't do or we did too much, afraid of what we did say, afraid we didn't say the right thing. We get filled with fear and worry pretty easily, and we can feel weak and overwhelmed. The disciples didn't expect Jesus to act in power, but wow, the crowd sure did, didn't they? As soon as they land, they're moored to the shore, they come off the boat, people recognize Jesus. Did you catch this in the gospel reading? They recognize Jesus, so they go around the towns, the countryside, they're grabbing people, all the sick, they're bringing them, like, just touch the fringe of his garment. This is people who believe Jesus is going to act in power. There's a contrast between the disciples and their fear and the crowd with the expectation. What do we expect? A lot of times when we feel weak or overwhelmed, life gets us down. We're running on empty. Stress is easy. What keeps you up at night? You ever had times when it's hard to sleep? We were on our vacation, like I mentioned, you know, we're driving up 5 and Paula's working on workshop that's this weekend. And then we're on vacation, right? Which means we're going to sleep in different beds all the time. That by itself can make it hard to sleep. Some beds are too hard, some beds are too soft, some places are warm, some places are cold, like all the things. Like, it's not my bed. I didn't realize how much I love my bed until I don't sleep in my bed. Right? In my house, where I, you know, the sounds all make sense to my brain. There's not these other sounds that I'm not used to hearing, right? So I remember one particular night, I woke up in the night, and I was awake. And then you know what happens? Then the mind starts going. Things I maybe should have done. Things I could have done. Did we leave the... We're in Vancouver, British Columbia. We're not even in the United States. And I'm thinking about things here, things out of my control at that time. It came out a couple years ago. There was a commercial for Buick. Maybe you remember this one. There's a couple people like laying in this cabana thing and, sipping their beachy cocktails or whatever they've got. And the woman that's there, she turns and says to the guy, "You remembered to lock the Buick, right?" And he says, "Oh, yeah." And then out of her view, he pulls up this app on his phone, and he pushes a button. And then they cut to the car, and on the snowy parking garage or whatever, the locks go down and the lights flash. Like, hey, here's the solution to your vacation worry, right? You can lock your car remotely. What you can't do with it, though, is close the windows of your apartment, because that's her next question. You shut the windows to the apartment, right? And then they show the apartment and there's pigeons flying in the window. It's like, man, there's no app for that. What's interesting, though, is I think the car covered in snow in that commercial when they show it? But then there's pigeons flying in the windows, so that doesn't make sense. Maybe it's a different commercial where the car is covered in snow. But anyway, right? There's no app for that. But how many times do we think about things and concern ourselves with things that are outside of our control that there's no app for, right? There's no app for I take it back, push the button. There's no app for I want to change that person's attitude about me, push the button, right? Wouldn't it be great if there was an app for that? We wake up in the middle of the night and all the things that are on our minds that are distracting us, that are keeping us awake, we could just pull up the phone and go, solved. Boop. There's no app for that. So we lose sleep, we get concerned, we get stressed, we get burdened, we lose heart, which is what Paul's words were to the Ephesians. And what do? We try to fill the gaps ourselves. How many have tried to outwork the to-do list? Show of hands. How many with the to-do list that feels as long as from here to Gilroy? Further, maybe. And we feel like we'll stay up later, we'll sleep on the weekend, we'll work harder, we'll do more, we'll multitask, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and I can do them all at once somehow, right? I'll just do this with this hand and this with this hand, and I'll take care of that with my foot, right? Is it possible? Sometimes multitasking and staying up and working hard. And, there are times when we have to work hard. There are times when we have a long list. There are times when we have to do more, be more, strive, right? But how many times do we jump into that mode right away and never get to where we feel like we could have? And what does that do to us? It gets discouraging. It makes us feel like we can't, like we're not good enough, we're not enough. So we lose heart in that regard too. So it's a vicious cycle that we live in, and we live in it far too often. Paul's answer to Ephesus, and it's the answer to us as well, is we need to know the love of Christ. We need to know the love of Christ. Well, that's interesting, Paul. I mean, we've got these long to-do lists. We're feeling like, you know, we're overwhelmed, we're burdened, we're stressed, we're starting to lose heart. We need to know the love of Christ. That's the answer. Paul's prayer includes these words, that you may have power to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. This is us filled with the fullness of God. Here's how we get there. Jesus dwells in our hearts through faith. That's in verse 17. That's hard to picture. I look for an image that would represent Jesus indwelling the heart. There's not a really good image for that, so I settled for this graphic, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the verse. Christ dwells in our hearts, lives in us, and speaks to us that same message. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's what he said to the disciples who were on the boat, who were terrified, who were struggling, who were working hard themselves, trying to get to the other side. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. So when we're struggling, we're feeling like there's a headwind against us and we're not making any progress, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. When things seem like they're beyond our control or they're unknown, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. The same Jesus lives in us, indwelling and filling us with that fullness. Later we'll get to more about what that looks like. But his love is immeasurable. The love of Christ is immeasurable. We like to measure things. I thought this graphic was kind of fun. Data exceeds the limit. Your data is too large. Some data sampling may occur. I thought, oh, that's funny. Because it struck me, this is what we get. We get samples, right? We get samples of the love of God, the love of God in Jesus. We get bits and pieces. We don't comprehend the fullness because we can't get back far enough to try to see, oh, that's the fullness of the love of God in Christ. Sometimes we get a better picture than others. But many times we live on the samples. It's like going to Costco, right? Living on the samples. You can make a meal out of that. It's possible. You walk around a few times. Wear a hat. Take a hat with you and then put it on. Right. I'm kidding. His love is overwhelming. It's immeasurable. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond what we can understand. It's not that we don't try or don't have the Word of God or don't get that sample. The problem is it's beyond what we can really get anyway. It's beyond knowledge. And what are we pretty good at? Relying on knowledge. Relying on what we know and what we've experienced. What makes sense? The love of God in Christ makes no sense, actually. Why would Almighty God, King of the universe, send his Son to become a pitiful person? Not that Jesus was. Don't get me wrong on that regard. But just the incarnation, the enfleshment of Jesus makes no sense. The death on the cross, God in Jesus died, that makes no sense. But that's the breadth and the height and the width and the length of the love of God in Christ, that Jesus spread his hands out on the cross for you and for me. Let's hang on to that. That overwhelming love overcomes our sinfulness, and when life is overwhelming, the love of Jesus is truly more than enough. And we are sustained by his strength. In those times, those struggles, when we step away from the revolving mental hamster wheel that we jump on, right, that we get running on, and then the squeak keeps us awake, right? When we step off of that for a moment and step toward our Savior, we are sustained by his strength. He gives us strength to know his love. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. They would have strength to know the love of Jesus. What a gift from God it is. And the Spirit gives us inner strength, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It's resolve, it's fortitude, it's confidence, it's the strength to trust no matter what. That our confidence is in Christ is greater than the circumstances that we suffer. So we can live in confidence. He is able. God is able. I love these words in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we begin to comprehend that even a bit, we understand that God is able, that there's nothing he can't handle, that there's no detail that's beyond what he cares about. So we do not lose heart understanding God's care for us. Through the power of the Spirit at work in us, we can pray for resolution. We can pray for comfort. We can pray for the biggest things and the smallest things. And this is what it looks like. So I was preparing for this message this week. And Paul is preparing for Body and Soul this weekend. And on Thursday, she said, no, Friday, so 2 days ago, she said, I want to show you an email that I wrote to other leaders and instructors, because there's leaders planning the same workshop in Oklahoma City and in Virginia. So they're planning three of them simultaneously between this team. All right? They're going to happen simultaneously. So she said, I want to show you this email that I wrote to the other leaders. And I read it, and I said, Sunday's message isn't only about you. You'll see why in a minute. Because I want to share with you what she wrote as we close. She's preparing for this body and soul workshop, and her words in the email on Friday say this. I realized something this morning. All my prayers have been focused on workshop. Oh God, please let there be enough hands when it's time to set up the stage and tables. Oh Lord, please don't let me forget anything on the massive grocery list. God, please work out every detail with airlines and Airbnbs, with hotels and host homes. Please allow the simulcast to work without a hitch. Please bless our brains and our bodies so that we can deliver routines beautifully and professionally and on and on. Good to pray for workshop? Yes, it's good to pray for workshop. But this morning I realized that all of my prayers have been directed at then. What about now? I woke up kind of sad. I had an argument with John last night, and I didn't sleep very well. Wait, what? Just kidding, I remember. My daunting list, which I finally broke down into more doable individual days yesterday, was swirling in my head. I felt regret for snapping at my children and sheer exhaustion. I have been taking stupid things personally, allowing self-doubt to creep in about my first workshop, and I haven't taken time to make my bed, which makes me feel calm in days. This morning, I took my coffee outside, along with a devotional and the God is Able book, and quite intentionally left my phone inside. As I was reading Priscilla's beautifully woven words about God's abundance and praying bigger prayers in confidence, that's when it struck me. Why am I not praying for now? Is my God so small that he can show up mightily at workshop, but he can't show up at my house now? Is it a requirement that I am strung out and stressed until then? Should I expect to be completely depleted and alone until then? Until August 4th or 5th, when we all go out to dinner and put our feet up and introduce ourselves to our husbands again? My prayers have not been big enough, and my prayers have not been now enough. Today, I'm convinced of that. Will all the crazy go away? Well, no, I do not expect the tasks to disappear. It is still a challenging week. There's a lot to do. But I do now expect God to provide in ways I haven't yet thought of and in abundance over this week before workshop. I am not praying for workshop today. I've been praying for workshop. He's got workshop. Today, I am praying for today. And I am praying it for all of us. Almighty God, who is able, I pray calm and peace over each leader today. I ask that her work is finished this evening at a reasonable life-giving time. I pray that in between the long lists of emails and choreography sheets and planning and box filling and CEC writing and phone calls and memorizing, ellipsis, there will be abundance in the margins between. I boldly and expectantly pray for time to sip tea, take deep breaths, hug husbands, smile at children, paint nails, think clearly, eat nourishing things. Remember to pay the bills that are due. And sleep 8 whole hours. Yes, 8. Because you are able. And that's easy for you. None of these things is too much to ask. I don't ask that we get through this week. I ask that we enjoy it. Oh, Lord, forgive me for expecting so little of you. I am learning. Help me learn. Amen. Hang on to those words. Paula's words, yeah. But the words of Paul that says that our God is able to do more than we ask or imagine, more than we ask or think, more than what comes to mind, more than we think about the big things. God, handle that. Let's pray for the wildfires. We will. Don't worry. But let's also pray for the God in the here and the now and the details and the mundane and all the junk that gets in the way of us enjoying the lives that he's given us to enjoy. He's given us abundance, and we treat it like scarcity. He's given us power, and we don't plug in. Let's be filled with the fullness of God that comes from the Spirit dwelling in us. that can give us confidence and peace and security. He's got this. He's got you. And you've got him. Amen.